You have your Bibles, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, and you'll probably know where we're at just from the illustration on the podium there. We're in John chapter 13, beginning in John chapter 13. I don't have any announcements. One thing, if you are part of the marriage retreat, you do need to be reading your books. We really haven't set a date. We might do it in October. If we can't do it in October, we'll probably push it to January, because of the Thanksgiving, Christmas coming up. But we might do it towards the end of October. So we just got back from vacation. We hadn't, finalized everything on the calendar, but we'll let you know. But do continue to read in your books, and we'll be signing up for the next retreat here soon. All right. I think with that said, I think that's all the announcements we have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into John chapter 13. Father, we just praise you and thank you again for our Savior Jesus Christ and all that he teaches us, not just by his words, Lord, but by his actions. And today, as we see him serving his disciples by washing their feet, Lord, there are some great lessons for all of us to learn. Too many of us, Lord, in this room have self-centered hearts, and all we're interested in is serving ourselves. And Lord, teach us today the dangers of that type of attitude. Teach us today, Lord, that blessings come through service, Lord, that the greatest in your kingdom are servants. Lord, the least in your kingdom do not serve. Lord, that applies to every aspect of life, not just in the church, Lord. It applies to our jobs, to our marriages, Lord, to our raising of our children. Lord, in every area of our life, this is pertinent. And so I ask today, Lord, that these great truths are shown here today through what we look at and the illustration that we do. I just ask for your blessings on this service. It's a very important lesson, Lord, so I ask you to touch everybody's heart and everybody's ear to listen carefully, Lord, and to open our hearts to your truth and to open our eyes to see you, Lord, as you do this great act of service. And I just ask for your blessings again through Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. One of the perks that we had with Brenda's job when she was working in New Orleans was that we got to eat at many of the finest restaurants in New Orleans, and we didn't have to pay anything. They had a deal with the company that she worked at where they would take gift certificates from the restaurant and trade for partial payment on the machinery that she sold. And so she would get her percentage of those gift certificates. And so we got to eat at, Brennan's and Arno's and Ruth Chris and Stella's. And, Saki Cafe. My boys grew up eating at the finest of restaurants. And I've traveled. My dad was in the Air Force, we went to Europe and I ate at several of the restaurants in Europe, and I've eaten at restaurants in Boston and San Francisco. But I'm going to tell you something. Most of you can attest to that. The finest restaurants in the world are in New Orleans. And I think what makes them the finest restaurants is not only the food, maybe more importantly, then the food is the service. If you've ever eaten at one of the finer restaurants in New Orleans, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The minute you walk into the restaurant, you're met by a hostess who greets you and tries to find you the very best of seats. She seats you at your table, and then you're met by a group of waiters, not just one waiter. I mean, you got a waiter that brings your water, a waiter that brings your salad, a waiter that brings your fork and napkins and all of those kind of stuff, and you're just constantly having this service. And as you're eating your meal sometimes, the chef will actually come out and come to your table and ask you how your dining experience is. And if the manager's there, he's going to be going through the dining room talking to the customers to make sure that they're having a good dining experience. And sometimes, I remember we were eating at Paul Perdone's place one night, and he actually comes to the table. You know, sometimes the owners will actually come to the table. So nobody in the restaurant thinks of themselves as anything else but a servant. And that's one of the things that make those restaurants so great. Now, how much more should a church be a place of service? You know, if restaurants can be a place of service, then churches should be known for what? We should be known for our service. But here's the problem. There's too many people in churches today who come to be served. They don't come to serve anybody. All they want is to be served. Friends, we are part of a body of servants. That's what the church is. The King himself is the greatest of all servants. And so how can we ever see ourselves or put ourselves in a position where we're not willing to serve? And that's the lesson that we're going to be taught in today's text as we come to chapter 13 of John. All right, if you will, turn with me in chapter 13 of John. And let's begin in verse number 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end." See, we've come to the point now where his hour has come. What's the hour? The hour is the hour of his death, the hour of the cross, the hour where he died for your sins and for my sins. And this is not some circumstantial happening. This is not some accident. It's not something that's brought upon Jesus Christ by mankind. It's actually the preordained plan of God laid before the very foundation of the world. And it's no coincidence at all that his hour comes at the Feast of Passover. Because the Feast of Passover was the most important of all the feasts. And we're in our study in Exodus, and we're about to come upon this feast pretty soon, and we've been studying the plagues, but we know that the Feast of Passover comes as part of the 10th plague. Now, the Feast of Passover, it was the most important feast in that day. Every male Jew who was able was required to come to Jerusalem for that feast. And as I said before, that's why the population of Jerusalem during the time of the Passover feast actually doubled. The feast began on the 14th of Nisan, which is coincides our month of April, and ended on 7 days later on the 21st of April. And it ended with the sacrifices of the lambs. Now, most of you that know the story, and you know about the Feast of the Passover, but I want to kind of review it a minute so you see that this is not an accident. I mean, what did the feast commemorate? It actually commemorated, the main thing that it commemorated was the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt during the time of Moses. And it was instituted before the 10th plague. And go with me back to the book of Exodus. And let's just read a few verses just to put this into its proper context. Go with me to Exodus chapter 11. And we'll hear Moses announce the 10th plague in chapter 11. He'll actually announce this plague. And I want you to pick up in verse number 4, Genesis, Exodus, the second book in the Bible. It says, "Then Moses said," in verse 4, "Thus says the Lord about," and I remember 9 terrible plagues have taken place. And each plague, Moses had said, speaking the word of God, he said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh would say, "Yeah, I'll let them go." And then he had hardened his heart, and then he wouldn't let them go. So God's going to bring the most terrible of all the plagues upon the people of Egypt and upon the Israelites who don't obey his word. But listen to what he said. He says, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and of all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again." Now jump down to chapter 12, and let's read a few verses here. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt," verse 1, "saying, that this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you, the month of Nisan. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the house is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb." You got to have enough blood to put on every doorpost. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." Now, that's no doubt pointing to Jesus Christ, isn't it? A male without blemish, without sin. "You may take it away from the sheep or from the goats. Now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." Now, you brought that little lamb into your house, and you got to observe that lamb, just like Jesus was being observed by his disciples. "But on the 14th day of the month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintels of the houses where they eat." Now, going on down to verse number 11. "And thus you shall eat it with a belt on you," because you're about to Exodus. "You should eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat the Passover in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign to you on the houses where you are. Now this is the part I want you to see. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Does that sound familiar? When I see the blood, not when I see how good you are, not when I've seen all the wonderful things you've done, not when I've seen how you've treated your wife or how you've treated your children or all the great works you've done for the Jewish people. No, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. See, how were they saved? How were the people of Israel saved? How were the firstborn saved? By God seeing the blood. Friends, what does God see on us that saves us? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so it's no accident that our Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world would be slaughtered at what season? At Passover. Because it points to our Passover, that God sees the blood of Christ dripping from that cross covering us, and throughout eternity we're covered in that blood. And that's the only place that we get our worth, in Christ. It's in Christ. It's not in anything else that we do. It is in Christ. Now, let's go back to verse number 1. And so he says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He didn't at this point quit. He didn't say, well, I'm about to die, guys. I mean, you're on your own. No, it says he loved them to the end. What's that word love? You know what Greek word that is. We've looked at that several times. You know that's agape love. And what kind of love is that? That's divine love. That's love that's put into action. I mean, He put into action love even until the end. Now, how did he put that love into action? Well, several ways. He's going to wash their feet here. We're going to see this in just a second. That's one of the ways he shows them that he loves them until the end. Another way, when we read chapters 14 through 17, he's going to keep on teaching them right to the very end. He's going to keep on praying for them right to the very end. He's going to be arrested for them right to the very end. He's going to be tortured for them right to the very end. He's going to be crucified for them right to the very end until he says it is finished. He is still showing his love. And friends, guess what? That end is the very beginning of our eternity. It was the beginning of the eternity of the disciples, and it's the beginning of our eternity. Now, let's go to verse number 2. He says, and supper had ended. That's the Lord's Supper that we're going to participate in today, that he instituted. John doesn't give us the institution of the Lord's, the initiation of the Lord's Supper, but he picks it up at the point after the Lord's Supper. And he says, after the supper had ended, the devil, having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, how did John know that? Well, Jesus had to tell him, because only Jesus could see this. Only Jesus knows the heart, but he knows what's in your heart. He knows what was in the heart of Judas. He knows what's in the heart of George. He knows what's in the heart of all of you. He sees our hearts, and he judges by what's in our hearts. And more than anything else in our heart, we want to be covered. We want to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, Judas wasn't, because Judas had set in his heart to betray Jesus Christ, and the devil had actually, he had opened his heart unto the devil. Now, I'm going to tell you what. That's one of the most astonishing things to me in all of the Bible. That at the Lord's Supper, I mean, I see that as maybe one of the most holy events narrated in the entire Word of God. But at the Lord's Supper, do you realize that Satan was sitting there? If you wanted to paint that picture properly, you need to paint a picture of Satan there. He was in that room. He was in that room with those 12 disciples. He was about to enter into Judas's body. Judas was about to be possessed, not by a demon, but by Satan himself. I mean, jump ahead to verse 27 and you can see, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, entered Judas. And Jesus says to Judas, what you do, do quickly. Get out of here. I don't want anything else to do with you. You know, it's strange. I mean, we'll see later on when Judas comes and and kisses Jesus in the garden, Jesus says to him, "Friend, do you know what you're doing? I mean, you understand what you're doing? Why are you doing this? To the very end. To the very end." I mean, he wanted Judas to make the right choice. Now, he knew he wouldn't, but he gave him the opportunity to make the right choice. And after supper had ended, the devil already had put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. But Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the throne of God, that he had come from God, and he was going back to God, what did he do? Read verses 4 and 5. He does something amazing. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel. And he girded himself, and after that he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel in which he had girded himself. I mean, Jesus knew who he was, friends. He didn't all of a sudden have a lack of memory and think, "Well, I'm a servant. I'm just a common bond servant." No, he knew who he was. John tells us here, he knew before he even talks about the washing of the disciples' feet. He knew that he had come from the Father. He knew that he was the King of all things because all things had been given into his hands. He knew that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. He was going back to the right hand of glory to the Father. He knew all of that. And yet he still girded himself with a towel and began to wash the feet of his disciples. You know what he did? He took on the badge of a servant, of a bond slave. Because in that culture, that's what would happen. If you went and visited somebody's house because you wore sandals and your feet would get dirty, you would walk into their house, and before they had let you in your house, a servant would come girded with a towel. He would come girded with a towel. He would take that towel off. You'd put your feet in the basin, and he would wash the dust off of your feet. And so the disciples see this. They know exactly what he's doing, that he's taken on the form of a slave. And they were shocked at this. I mean, you're the Christ. You're the one who all things have been given to. You're the one who's come from God. You're the one who's going back to God. What are you doing? Washing our feet. Well, he comes to Simon Peter, our buddy. And Simon Peter says, "Lord, wait a minute, dude. What are you doing? Are you washing my feet?" Now, it's kind of funny. He calls him Lord and then asks him what he's doing. And Peter does that several times. He even does that after Pentecost. He does that when the sheets brought down, the animals. He said, "Lord, I'm not going to eat that." Lord says, "Eat of it." And he says, "Lord, I'm not going to eat of that." Well, that's you can't call Jesus Lord and then not do what he tells you to do or not believe in what he's doing. And so he makes a mistake here, but we'll forgive him for that, because we probably would make the same mistake if he walked in this room right now and began to wash our feet. So, I mean, Lord, you're doing this lowly servant's task. Peter was a proud fisherman. He saw Jesus as a tough guy. He'd seen how tough he was. "Well, you got no business washing our feet, Lord." And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." In other words, Peter, you're carnal. You're selfish. You're a human being, and I understand that. And you're not going to understand what I'm doing right here. Do we understand what he's doing right here? We should, because we're after Pentecost. See, after Pentecost, I think Peter understood exactly what he was doing, because Peter was filled with the same spirit of the man who was washing his feet. So he was filled with a spirit of servitude. Friends, you cannot understand the things of the kingdom of God without the Spirit of God, I can tell you right now. There's some strange things that Jesus teaches if you're of this world, I can tell you right now. He says, "Turn your cheek." Is that the way of the world? No, we strike back, don't we? When he says, "Forgive," you know, "love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you." Friends, you can't understand that outside the Spirit of God. When he says, "Give to the poor, give to him who asks, We can't, certainly can't understand that in the United States of America. When he says we're to serve others, you'll never understand that outside the Spirit of God. It requires a heart change. And without a heart change, these things will not make sense to you. And so if you're not understanding this, or this, if you're thinking, man, what in the world is the King of Glory washing people's feet? You need a heart change. You need to ask God to change your heart. And then in verse number 8, is that where we're at, verse number 8? No. I'm sorry. We are at verse 8, yeah. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Whoa. You ain't washing my feet, Lord. I mean, you're the Lord. You're the one who's all things are given in your hands. You're the one who's come from God. You're the one going back to God. You're not going to wash my feet. I'm just Peter. Now, what is all of that? What is taking place in Peter's heart right there? What can we call that? I'll tell you what it is. It's false pride. That's exactly what it is. Lord, hey, are you going to wash my feet? You're never going to wash my feet. I'm unworthy for you to wash my feet. You're my Lord. Well, if he's your Lord, then let him wash your feet, Peter. Friends, and listen to the response that Jesus gives to him. You talk about a harsh response. You listen to it. He says, I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. You understand what Jesus is trying to teach him there? In other words, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. Friends, that's the truth he's teaching Peter, and that's the truth he wants to teach us too. Now, Peter was dirty physically. His feet were dirty. He'd been walking around in those sandals in Jerusalem, and his feet were dirty. Is that what Jesus' main concern is? Is that what he's trying to teach Peter, that you can't have stinky feet, Peter? No, that's not what he's trying to teach him at all. Peter was dirty physically, and he needed Jesus Christ to serve him, because without Jesus Christ's service, Peter could not be saved. Nobody else could be saved. Friends, if you don't allow Jesus Christ to gird the towel and wash you clean, you cannot be saved. You will never see the kingdom of God. See, this foot washing that's taking place right here is just a picture of Jesus, who stooped down and humbled himself and became a bond slave so that he could wash us with his blood. Isn't that exactly what Paul says over in Philippians 2, chapter verses 7 and 8? Let me read it to you. Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bond slave. Coming in the likeness of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the cross. Friends, he became a slave. A slave to who? He became our slave, that he might be able to wash us with his blood. The King of Kings was willing to empty himself of his glory and to serve others through the cross. Now, here's where a lot of people go wrong and they miss out on salvation. They'll accept Jesus as a good man or a good teacher. Some will even accept him as the Christ. Some will even accept him as God. But they will not accept his sacrifice. And what they try to do, they try to cleanse themselves up in their own power. Or they say, you know, I really don't need this thing. I mean, he really didn't need to die on a cross for me. I mean, it's nice that he did that. It showed me he loved me. But you know, I'm a pretty good person and I really didn't need him to die for me. If that's your attitude, you will never be saved. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Friends, you have to allow Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to humble himself as a servant. You have to picture that. You have to picture the fact that he came on a cross to die for you and I, and therefore he washes us clean. Now, so to Peter, see, this washing of the feet was foolishness. And unless he laid down his pride, what Jesus is saying right here, then the washing of your soul is going to seem like foolishness to you too. And when we talk about the blood, people don't want to talk about the blood. To a lot of people, that seems like foolishness. Just like washing somebody's feet. I mean, I don't need to be washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, you do. There is so much movement in so many denominations right now to take the blood of Jesus Christ out of all the hymnals, to take the blood of Jesus Christ out of the salvation process. Friends, you cannot have salvation without the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot be cleansed without the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what prevents people from receiving that is their foolish pride. And so if you got a pride, you need to get it out of the way. All of us have to lay down our pride and let God serve us if we want to be saved. I like Peter. Listen to Peter's response. You know, Peter didn't get it right the first time, but he usually got it right the second time, didn't he? Yeah. Look at what happened. It says in verse number 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. See, I don't think Peter even understood at this point what Jesus was trying to do. He had no clue. He wouldn't until after Pentecost, after he received the Spirit of God. After maybe when Jesus breathed on him later on, he might have. But whenever it was, he didn't understand it at this point. But one thing he did understand, he understood that he wanted to be part of the kingdom of God. He wanted Jesus in his life. Lord, you have the world. Who can we go to? Who else can we go to? You have the words of eternal life. See, you know what? Do you know what saved Peter? I mean, Jesus saved Peter. We know that. But you know, among himself, what saved him? You know what it was? Was it his oratory skills? If sticking your foot in your mouth is oratory skills, then he was great at it. Was it his courage? No, he denied Christ 3 times. What was it in Peter that saved him? Friends, I'll tell you what it was in Peter that saved him. It was the fact that he clung to Jesus no matter what. He clung to him to the very end. You know, I'll tell you what, if Jesus came to me and I was talking to Jesus and I was trying to pat him on the back and he said, get behind me, Satan. Whoa! I might just say, well, fine, if that's the way you feel about me, I'm heading out. Did Peter head out? A lot of people would have. No, you can't call me Satan. Well, Satan was right there then, too. And Jesus was speaking to Satan, not really Peter, but Peter could have taken that wrong and walked away, but Peter hung on. He hung on. He denied the Lord 3 times. And it looked like it was the end, but where did we find him when at the resurrection? We find him back in the upper room with the disciples. He's hanging there. He doesn't believe, but he's hoping against hope that Jesus Christ will come back. Even though he's denied him, he's clinging to Jesus Christ. He clung to him to the very end, friends. That is choice. When people talk about choice, that is choice. That's your choice, to cling to Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something else that takes place. It's called election. Where does election come in this process? Election, God gives you the power to cling to Him. You realize that most of us would desert Him tomorrow if it wasn't for His power in us that He gives us to cling to Him. I would have walked away several times and He draws me right back. Friends, He gives me the power within me, the Holy Spirit that allows me to cling to Him. And I cling, and I'm going to cling all the way to heaven. And all the way throughout eternity, I'm going to be clinging to Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to verses 10 and 11. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. But he who is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now, it sounds like he's talking out both sides of his mouth here, but who is he referring to when he says not all of you? He's referring to Judas. In other words, you guys are all clean. Now, was Judas' feet stinky and they had taken a bath? Is that what he's trying to teach right here? No. He says, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not clean. In other words, he knew who was going to cling to him and be saved and cleansed. And he knew who was going to betray him. He knew that he was going to betray him. Now, in that culture, friends, you would take a bath in the morning. Some people would take a bath in the morning. You'd take a bath in the morning and you'd be completely clean. But then they would go out and they would walk in the world in those sandals. They didn't wear socks and shoes. They wore sandals. And they would walk in that world, that Jewish world, in those dirty roads, and their feet would get dirty. So if you wanted to clean them up, did they have to take a bath all over again? No, they just had to wash their feet. And that's what he's showing us that here to teach us a great spiritual principle. See, when you come to Jesus Christ, you are made, if you're clinging to Jesus Christ right now, then you are completely clean. Isn't that what Isaiah says over in Isaiah 1:19? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says, For by one offering Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He's made you as clean as you're ever going to get forever. Now, all of these disciples were cleansed, even though Passover hadn't taken place yet. It was during the Feast of Passover. Even though they hadn't slaughtered the lamb, even though Jesus hadn't been slaughtered, all of them but one, Judas, had been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood that was about to flow at Calvary. Friends, let me give you something clear, make something clear here. People will tell you that Old Testament saints can't be saved. Then how can you be saved? What saves you? The blood of Jesus Christ saves you. What saves Adam and Eve? The blood of Jesus Christ. Why could Jesus say the disciples are clean? Because they were clinging to Him and the blood was already appropriated to them. Friends, the blood is in eternity. Not in the past, not in the future. The blood is in eternity. And so Abraham is saved by the blood. Adam and Eve, Moses was saved by the blood. And the disciples were saved by the blood. And you and I are saved by the blood. But here's the problem. We're washed and cleansed in the blood, but we go out and we leave church. We go out and walk in the world. And we got our shoes on here, but we get dirty real quick, don't we? All you got to do is watch a football game this afternoon and watch the commercials and you're going to get dirty. All you got to do is go to a movie this afternoon, you're going to get dirty. Go out to the restaurant, listen to the people at the table next to you, you're going to get dirty. Now, people will tell you, well, you know, you got to confess every one of those things and constantly be confessing. No, you know what it says in 1 John? It says that if we walk in the light, if we cling to Jesus Christ, as He is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, from all unrighteousness. It's constantly cleansing us. Do you understand why it's so important to see Jesus as your servant? Not only as God, but as your servant, because His blood cleanses you once when you're saved. He cleanses you white as snow, but you're still walking in this world, and you're going to have to be continually cleansed by that blood. And so I'm constantly being served by Jesus Christ, by His blood, eternal blood that He shed on that cross. Now, if the Lord Himself stooped down to serve His disciples, what do you think He requires of us? That's what He's going to teach us in the next passage here. There's some more lessons to learn, and maybe the greatest lesson for us today. Listen to what He says. So when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, "Do you not know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord and say, and you're right. For I am your teacher and I am your Lord. If I'm your Lord then and teacher and I've washed your feet, then guess what? You ought to wash the feet of one another. For I've done this today to give you an example, not only as spiritual truths about my blood cleansing you, but also as an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, hey, you're not better than me. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. And then he closes it and he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm going to ask for a volunteer to come up here for a minute. Anybody want to volunteer to have their... Charlie. Great. I'm going to read that one more time. So when he had washed... You can go ahead and sit there if you would take your shoes. Now, Jesus wasn't laughing, I don't think, when he did this. But it's going to be hard to keep a straight face. So if you let loose, it's okay. Let's read it one more time. So when he had washed their feet and he had taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." What's that smell back there? I smell it here. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent him greater than he who sent him. He who is sent is greater than he who sent him. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." All right. There are denominations, kind of what I would call fringe denominations, where they actually practice as an ordinance, along with the Lord's Supper and baptism, what they is given to us in this passage, the ordinance of foot washing. And they would actually gird a towel you. Put your feet in the water, please.
Oh, that's cold.
Is it cold?
Yes, sir.
I can't do this. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to pick out a volunteer. I'm trying to think of who I can get to wash. Oh, man, don't raise your hands. I'm trying to give this to Matt. You know what? We're actually not going to wash anybody's feet. There's no water in there. Charlie, hang there right there for a second. And his feet don't stink. But let me ask you something. Would washing his feet, two things that I have a problem with that ordinance. Can I cleanse him of the dirt that he picked up, the sin that he picked up in the world today as he was coming over here to church? Or when he leaves, only Jesus can wash you clean. I can't wash you clean. And that's where I would have a little bit of a problem with the ordinance. I'd also have the problem with the ordinance because I think it takes a spiritual teaching that takes it too literal. And it puts the focus on the ordinance and not on what God was trying to teach us. Let me ask you something. Would it be better if I washed Charlie's stinky feet here today or if I set out to serve him? I mean, when I prepare my message, I set out to serve Charlie. When Charlie has problems and he calls me, then I should set out to serve him. The children's workers who are over there right now, they're stooping down doing something that some people think is above them. And they're serving in the children's ministry. They're serving his children right now as we speak because they're willing to serve. Charlie might have some type of financial problem as a church. What should we do? We should help him. We should serve him. All right, Charlie, you can put your shoes on, but you can go sit down. Brenda, be sure you wash that bowl good when we get home. I'm teasing. Friends, the principle of serving others applies to every aspect of life. If you serve others, you will be blessed. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, I can take that and I can invert that principle. And if you do not serve others, you will not be blessed. Is that clear? Hey, let's take it and apply it to some situations. Employer, employee. Friends, if you're an employee of a company, then you should be serving the best interest of your employer. Because if your employer makes more money, then supposedly you can make more wages. As an employer, shouldn't you be looking out for the best interest of your employees? Because we know for a fact that happy employees are more productive than non-happy employees. And so blessed are you if you serve one another in those capacities. Let's take it to marriage. Husbands and wives. I'll tell you what, any marriage where one or both of the spouses is not serving the other, one or both, wife serving husband, husband serving wife, it's doomed to fail. It's not going to be blessed. You know, I hear husbands who kind of flippantly talk about this passage on submission, on how my wife is to submit to my authority. Friends, that is true. That is a biblical principle. Authority in decision making, in major decision making, that's what the Bible's speaking of there. But how is the husband supposed to treat his wife? As Christ loved the church. Christ served the church. Christ washed his disciples' feet. I'm not telling you to go home and wash your wife's feet. You might want to rub them. My wife likes that. And I think the worst thing I ever saw was the Klondike commercial where it says, what will you do for a Klondike bar? And the mother-in-law is there, and will you rub her feet? But husbands, we're to serve our wives. We're to gird the towel of service and serve our wives. If all we're trying to do is what we're going to get out of marriage, you're going to get nothing out of marriage. Your marriage is doomed, and I don't care who you're married to, it's doomed. You're to bow down, gird the towel, and serve your spouse. Wives and husbands, employees, employees. We can apply to other areas. I mean, it applies to parent-children relationships. You know, parents have authority over the child. I'm not saying we don't have authority over the child, but you know what? As a parent, we should be serving our children. We should be serving our children in what we teach them, how we feed them, how we dress them, where we send them to school. All of that, we should be serving our children. I mean, we serve our boys in all sorts of ways. I mean, they love it. We pay their bills. Now they're in college. My wife cooks for them. As soon as they get home, they're like little ducklings, you know, birds wanting something to eat. Cook, feed me. We wash the big bunch of laundry when they come home. We serve our children. But you know what I've told them, and I've told them over and over again? I don't serve them because they're some king of the hill, some tyrant who deserves, they're just so great, we're honoring them by serving them. No, I serve them so they will learn to serve others. And if they miss that lesson, God forbid if they've missed that lesson. We poured out our life for our children, and a lot of you poured out your life for your children, not so that they think they're better than everybody else, but so that they will go out and reach out to others and serve the people in the relationships that they have. And children, you should serve your parents. I'll tell you what, Nathan's learned, I don't know if Eli's learned it yet, but Nathan's learned, man, he wants a really good meal or a really good prize, go wash the car for mom. She'd rather have that than a present. Go wash the, clean up the dogs. Children, serve your parents. You learn to handle every relationship in the home. That's where it begins. And if you're not going to serve each other in the home, husbands and wives and children and parents and vice versa, all of those things, then you're not going to make it in life. And who are we? If Christ would stoop down to this earth, God Almighty, and take on flesh, and die on a cross, naked, humiliated, for you and I, a bond slave with nails in his hand, who are we to say we won't serve one another? Now let me ask you a question. Where should service, I'm going to change that. I really think it begins in the home. But next to the home, where should be exemplified the most? In the church. Friends, we are a body of servants. I'll tell you what, there's too many people that come to church for one reason and one reason only, and that's to be served. I've heard people say it over and over, you know, several times. I'm going to leave that church because I don't get anything out of it. Well, what are you giving to it? Friends, we've got the same people serving in the children's ministry that we've had for the last 3 years for the most part. A few of you have added on to that. Oh, I can't do children's ministry. That's you know what you're saying? I ain't going to gird myself and put on the towel and wash anybody's feet. I'm too good for that. Well, fine. You know what? You won't be blessed. And you will be, and I'm not trying to hawk to all of you, we'll have 50 volunteers. That's not what I'm trying to do. But friend, you need to find a place to serve. You know, we have somebody has surgery. And it's the same four or five people that offer to prepare meals. Same four or five, maybe six people in this church. There's nobody here turned down any meals. But friends, I worry about us if we're not serving one another. I'm not trying to, if you lift your toes up, I'm not going to step on them anymore. But I'm warning you, in all of these relationships, you're not going to be blessed. God doesn't kid around. These aren't jokes. I mean, we kidded a little bit with Charlie, but these aren't jokes. If you know these things, blessed are you that if you do them. Now, what kind of church are we going to be if we don't serve one another? If all we're in it is for what we get on it on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, then what are we in it for? We should be serving one another, friends. I have people that say, well, man, this church doesn't serve one. And then I ask them, what about you? Where are you serving? This, you know, I had something happen and nobody was there to help me. Well, where were you when this happened to this person I know about? Friends, we should all be servants of God. And it should be exemplified, first of all, in the family, but it should also be exemplified in this church. You should be servants. If you're not serving somewhere here, shame on you. You're missing out on the blessing. That's all I can tell you. And you are the least in the kingdom of God. You know Jesus said that? He who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. If you don't serve, first of all, I question your heart, because the heart of Christ is the heart of service. And if you don't serve, then at the very least, you are the least in the kingdom of God. Now, I don't need 50 children's workers, and that's not what I'm trying to drive home here today. But I do think if you want to be blessed, then you need to learn to serve as our Lord served. He's not gonna violate your choice, even if the Spirit of God lives in you. You're going to have to make a choice to come out of yourself and serve others. I have to make that choice all the time. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily. That's what that's speaking of. Take up the cross doesn't mean you got to go out and suffer some type of illness or something like that. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about denying yourself and look at that cross and what Jesus Christ has done for you. He shed his blood for you. He humbled himself for you. He died naked on that cross for you. Do likewise. That's what taking up your cross means. If Jesus himself take up a towel and gird us, who are we to waller in our self-centeredness? Friends, if you're not feeling blessed today, then come out of yourself and serve. You want to do great things for God? Then you need to serve. If you know these things, and we all know them, does everybody understand what Jesus did there? Is everybody clear on what he did? If we know these things and do these things, blessed are you. You don't, you're going to be miserable in life. I can tell you right now. Till you do something for other people, you're going to be miserable. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for who you are, our Savior and our Lord. And it's just unbelievable, Lord, that you would gird yourself with a servant's towel and wash your disciples' feet. But even more unbelievable, Lord, is that you would die naked on a cross, nails in your hands and nails in your feet for us, so that we can be washed clean by your blood. Lord, the pathway to blessing we know is through service. And I ask today if there's anyone here who's not serving you, Lord. First of all, if they haven't been cleansed by your blood, I ask today be the day of their salvation. But if there's anyone here who's not serving you, Lord, let today be the day that they find a place of service, that they begin to serve their husband, they begin to serve their wives, They begin to serve their children. Their children begin to serve them. They begin to serve their girlfriends, whatever, Lord, that we begin to act out as you would have us to live our lives. And, Lord, we know that if we do that, we will find the pathway to blessing. And we will be great in the kingdom of God. Lord, thank you for your goodness for us. And thank you for the lessons that you teach us. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Amen.